Yea, for surely saith the Lord, this is an hour, this is a day, this is a time, saith the Lord, of reconstruction. It is a time of reaffirmation. It is a time of fitting thy house in order, saith the Lord. For I say unto thee that I, the Lord thy God, standeth on the brink of time that has been prophesied from the beginning, saith the Lord, and the coming forth of my presence in the midst of a people. Surely this is the time, saith the Lord, of preparation. This is the time that thou must raise up in thy soul, and that might offer unto me that which is holy, saith the Lord, that I might turn, and that I might cleanse, and that I might sanctify, that I might bring forth within thee the purity of nature, the purity of soul. For surely it is as it was prophesied, saith the Lord, I am pouring my spirit out upon all flesh, saith the Lord, there shall come great revival in the midst of great upheaval. Yea, that there shall rise unto me a sweet-smelling savor, saith the Lord, of incense and praise and of worship. And surely those people, my God, that desire to be inhabited by me shall be filled in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye. There shall come a change, saith the Lord. But I say unto thee, I must have a heart that desires after me. I must have a soul that wants me above any and all things, saith the Lord. For surely it is I that am a jealous God. Is it not written that I am a jealous God, and I shall have no other gods before me? Surely I would place within thee a fervency. I would place within thine heart a fire, saith the Lord. I would put within the midst of thy soul a burning, saith the Lord, that would not be quenched or not be satisfied unless thine eyes are turned upon me. All I require of thee is that thy turn thy face unto me. Turn it away from this and turn it away from that, saith the Lord, and look thou unto me, and surely as thou lookest unto me, saith the Lord, thou shalt be changed, thou shalt be renewed, thou shalt be revived, saith the Lord. For surely it is the hour of my outpouring, it is the moving of my spirit in the midst of thee, and in the midst of the lands round about thee, and those that are afar off, saith the Lord, that are heralding, that are crying, that are pronouncing, and bringing forth the revelation of my return. Surely, saith the Lord, it is this hour, it is this time frame, and I would require of thee that thou would commit unto me thy soul, that I might sanctify thee, that I might cleanse thee, saith the Lord, that I might make thee a fit and a place for me, that I might dwell in my glory, and that I might move through thee unto the world that is around about thee. For surely the Antichrist rises up in strength, he rises up in his own assurance, in his own power, for I say unto thee, though it is the hour of darkness, it is also the hour of light, saith the Lord, for I am pouring out my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. I felt the presence of the Lord last night. Hallelujah. And from my perspective, maybe somebody else has a different perspective, but I felt the ministration of God last night, not just in the things that I was saying, but unto me personally. There was something of a reviving and something of a ministration of God that was coming to me. I think we're living in a very critical and crucial time. I think we are being confronted with the decision, or with the choice, the opportunity of choice of whether we are going to serve the Lord or serve some other God, or go in a different direction, or have God in a half-baked, half-manner way. You know, it's really up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you. It's not up to your circumstance. It's not up to your environment. It's not up to this or that. It's up to you, because there's something in God that God has for you, and God will do anything and everything He possibly can do to help you get to where it is He wants you to be. Hallelujah. You know, I can make all kinds of excuses. I can say I'm too busy. I can say I'm too sick. I can say I'm too broke. I can say I'm too frustrated. I can say I'm too worn out. I can say anything I want to say. I can say it's this person's fault, that person's fault, or that person's fault. I can do anything I want and say anything I want, and it has no credibility in the economy of God. It has in the aspect of what it is that God wants for me personally. Hallelujah. And what I know that God wants for me as well as for you is everything that He possibly can give you. Hallelujah. Those of you who weren't there last night, I encourage you. I hope the tape took. I don't know. I haven't had time to go back and listen to it. But I encourage you. I will send it to Brother Val. And I encourage you to get it and listen. Because it's really, if you don't get the basis of the what I was speaking last night in preparing you to receive what I'm going to give you today, then you kind of get off balance. And you need the revelation of what it is that God is speaking to His church in this hour. I'm going to try to give you a short synopsis so that those of you who weren't here last night might have some idea. You know, I have not been traveling very much. I've been set down in my own circumstances, working through my own tribulations, and trying to maintain my own equilibrium spiritually, physically, as well as mentally and emotionally. We have been in a very tough time, a very severe time of testing and trying, and God has been refining us with the refiner's fire. But here of recent, the Lord spoke to me in the conference in July and began to speak to me about the ability, about the, no, there was a handkerchief I had. I don't know what I did with it. Hallelujah. Oh, here it is. About the necessity to go out. I was in a conference a year ago. A year ago, July, I was in the same 4th of July conference, and as I was waking up one morning, the Lord spoke to me a word, and He said, "There is a spirit that is coming against the body of Christ." Hallelujah. He says, and He said, it's a spirit of a higher echelon order. And I said, "You mean, Lord, like it is a religious spirit?" And He said, "No, it is not religious. It is spiritual." And what I discerned in some of the events that have taken place since that time, I began to understand what it was that the Lord was speaking. Because He says in Matthew 24, He says, in the last days, He says that there is a spirit of deception that is coming. There's a spirit that is going to look like Christ. Did you hear me? It's going to look like Christ. It's going to sound like Christ. And it's going to be using all of the right terminology that you are familiar with, that I am familiar with. And in the midst of all of that language, and in the midst of all of that that function, there will be an anointing. Do you know that there is an anointing, that is a false anointing, that a man or a woman can move in the midst with the Word of God, using the Word of God, and it will be something other than God? Hallelujah. I met a woman one time, well, in fact, many years ago, got to know her very well. And that woman was smooth. She was very slick. She was very well versed in the Bible. She could quote passages of scriptures from 1 to 26 or whatever it was. And she had the ability to come to you and begin to give you a word just on the fact of the matter of how you were dressed, the color of your wearing. Even down to the fact of the prophet that crossed the road. Hallelujah. And you know, the thing about it was that a lot of what she said was accurate. But the fact of what she was and the truth at the end of the day proved out to be something other than God, because she was perpetrating the gospel that was outside of righteousness and holiness and was leading people into sin and degradation. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you, the anointing, the position, the place of strength, and the assurance that this person moved in, you would have thought that it was God had you not the position or the place of discernment in the Lord. And that doesn't come just by having the Holy Ghost. Do you hear me? You can have the Holy Ghost and still wind up a shipwrecked person. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is not the assurance that we will make it in to the revelation or to the position of sanctification and glorification. When we talk about glorification, we're not talking about the framework of moving in from this realm of earth into the realm of heaven, although there is some aspect of that involved. What we are talking about is the infilling of Christ coming into our soul, Christ coming into our being, Christ coming into our personality, so that into such a degree, into such a magnitude of strength and vitality, that it is almost as though we become as Christ. But don't get what I said wrong. Hallelujah. You cannot usurp the position of God. You cannot usurp the position of Christ. You hear me? He is the head of the body. He cut my head off, and my body is of no value whatsoever. Hallelujah. But it's because of the head, in that position of being where it's supposed to be, that I can become an extension of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, we've been so tied up with life and so focused on the circumstances and the things that are around us that we have almost missed Christ. We have almost missed Christ. And we sometimes refuse to change. We know we should change. You know, it's like my wife talking to me about my diet. You know, my mother was a good cook, but she was not really health conscious or anything of that nature, and we would eat anything and everything. Hallelujah. And we begin to come into a revelation or an understanding about food and the things.
What I was feeding myself upon. He began to speak to me. And I really didn't like it. You know, I didn't like it. I like the fast foods. I like the convenience of it. I like the ability, you know. And it was filling. And you ate it and you're full. And you go back and you go back to work and you don't lose any time or any effort or something like that. But when God began to talk to me, I didn't like it. And I still don't like some of it. You know, some of the stuff that I get put on my plate and put on my table, you know, it's good for cows, but I don't know that it's necessarily good for people. And I don't know that people need to be grazing at the table. You know what I mean? Like cows are grazing in the field. That's the way I think. Come on. But the way I think has nothing to do with it if what I'm eating is bad for me and what I have to eat that I don't want to eat is good for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's the same aspect of the position of the place that we are in with God. Hallelujah. I was saying last night that, you know, it seems strange to me how we can fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and resist and rebel and argue and reason with God over and over, year after year, year after year, year after year, you know, and finally we give up, we surrender, we move in to God, and we find out, why didn't I do that years ago? Hallelujah. I remember one, in this line of food thing, I remember one year, many years ago, I was in Schuyler, Nebraska, and I was sitting, I'd come into the room here before the meeting, and I was sitting down on the right-hand side in the middle. And there wasn't very many people around with me. And, you know, the Lord had been talking to me. I was one time a very heavy coffee drinker. Drink coffee in the morning, day in the afternoon. I had this permanent disability. It looked like this. Hallelujah. Drink it in the morning, drink it in the afternoon. I drank three pots of coffee a day. Yes, I would. Hallelujah. On the job, you got your thermos full, you know, you're doing it up, you run that thermos out, you send somebody down to Arby's or somewhere else to fill it back up, and you're drinking that coffee all the time, and the Lord is telling me, you should stop drinking coffee. I'd fast and drink coffee. Oh, yeah, give me a spurt, give me an energy, caffeine, you know. I needed that little, the fasting and no energy, gotta have that caffeine, give me that energy. Where's the Holy Ghost? Where's the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. And I'm mentioning this about fasting because I think we're coming back into the time of fasting and prayer. I do. Fasting and prayer is the only way that we can work our things out with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyway, I was sitting there in that conversation, in that congregation, not very many people around, and, you know, we really don't want to hear what God has to say. Well, maybe you do. I was having a hard time that day. Hallelujah. I was sitting there in that conversation, and I felt somebody come up and sit down behind me, and he sat down toward my left-hand side in back of me, in the row in back of me, and I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. And I was afraid to turn around because I didn't know. I thought that maybe if I just sit there long enough, you know, he'd just go away. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. I was afraid to turn around and face him. I didn't want to face him. And I really kind of didn't want to really hear what he had to say to me because I had this sinking feeling in my soul what he was going to talk to me about. And I really, 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 really didn't want to hear him tell me because I knew if he told me, then it was all done. It was all said and done. It was done. It was finished. You know, some that there's some things you just can't say no to. You understand? Hallelujah. But that didn't deter him from his mission. Because he reached up and he tapped me on my shoulder. And it was like he was right here, just right here in my back ear, back behind me in my ear, and he said, "I am not going to tell you again." And I can remember my mom, you know, coming up to me and saying, "I'm going to tell your dad." Oh boy, when mom said she was going to tell our dad, he got real good real quick. Real good real quick. And we did everything mama wanted us to do, you know, no matter what it was, and we kept our lips flattened. But you know it didn't do any good, she told him anyway. And I knew what he was talking about. He didn't say what he was. I knew what he was talking about. It was the coffin. I want to tell you, from that day since, I haven't had one drink of coffee. Well, not any time. I haven't had a drink here yet, I suppose. But I have not drank it. Sure. And I want to tell you something. I was sick. I was sick for 4 days. In bed sick. I didn't think coffee could do that to you. I was in bed sick, running chills and fever, and the only thing I did was to stop drinking coffee. Anyway, we are coming into a time frame. We're coming into a position or a place with God, hallelujah, that is very critical and very crucial. And what we do or we don't do at this time frame in the arena of how it is God is ministering to you in your personal situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a prophecy. Brother Gruber came, and he began to talk to us in prophecy about the glory of God being poured out upon the people. And one of the things that the Lord asked us is, what will that glory bring forth in you? Because it's not only good that the glory of God brings. Hallelujah. Because whatever is in you that is predominant is the thing that is going to be manifested. And I want to give you a scriptural example of it. John chapter 17. Jesus was talking to the Father. And he said, "Father, give me what? The glory that I had with you before the world was." Now, I don't know. You ought to think about that. You people ought to take notes. And you should try to prove me wrong. You really should. Huh? You should try to prove me wrong. Get into the scriptures. Don't just say, "Well, I don't like him. I don't like what he has to say. Don't like the way he says it." No, that's not good enough. You know, that may be good enough for you, but try to prove me wrong. Get into the scriptures and try to find out where it is that I'm wrong. My goodness. Hallelujah. You know, my personality isn't the very best, I'm sure. And my attitude or the way that I move probably offends or agitates, irritates, or pushes or something. You know what I mean. That isn't good enough. Because you know what? I could be the donkey that's speaking to you. And I don't mind being the donkey if it is God using the donkey. I don't mind it. I don't mind it. You know, and what the prophet wanted to do with the donkey was kill him because God was talking to him. I think God has a sense of humor. You know that? He says I have no illusions about who I am. You understand that? And I'm so glad. I am so glad that God keeps reiterating and keeps reminding me that I'm nothing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if I get to thinking a little high-minded of myself, he specially organizes certain situations to humiliate me. And I could get disgruntled with him. I could get irritated with him. Sometimes I do. And I can get discouraged in all of those, and sometimes I do, but it does not alleviate my position of responsibility to do what I have to do in the Lord by the power of the blood and the Holy Ghost to achieve whatever objective that he has set for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're coming into a very critical time. You know, I had the privilege of going to the Philippines, and I enjoyed it. My goodness. I enjoyed being there. It's been a long time since I had had that opportunity to go out to a mission field, you know, and where people are hungry for the Word of God. Hungry! Hallelujah. Hungry! They're not falling asleep. They're sitting on the edge of their chair. They're taking notes. They're looking into their Bible. They're coming to you after the meeting and asking you this and asking you that. And they're writing you letters when you leave telling you to come back. It's so much different than going here and going there and having people fall asleep on you and not interested and kind of tied up into their own situations and circumstances. And quite frankly, if God would release me, I'd be gone in a moment. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I got an invitation from Sierra Leone, and I want to go. I met this man and his wife, hallelujah, in Port Harcourt. We were there for 2 days. Hallelujah. God sent us there for 2 days. Can you imagine that? Spending all that money, traveling all that time, and only getting to spend 2 days. We had planned to spend a week to 10 days in that place, but because of circumstances and because of the climate, we had to literally run for our lives. But in the 2 days that we were there, I met this man from Sierra Leone. Maybe that's the only reason why God sent me there. I don't know. Hallelujah. Although I do know there was more involved in it. Hallelujah about that. Because the testimony was from the brethren there that they had thought that God had forsaken them. And God had left them. And they were so encouraged that we had come in the midst of their political turmoil and the bandits ruling and reigning and kidnapping people. Hallelujah. My goodness. You know, and the thing about it was so exciting is that in the midst of it, both you have a concern, and but it's not a fear. Yeah, I don't know how I can explain it to you. You know, there was dreams and visions. There was a vision that came from Europe, and they saw Brother Martin and I. They saw us with, and wanted, we were all tied up, and we had these black bags over our heads, and around us were all these men with guns. At the same time, somebody was getting a dream, at the same time, in the time frame of night, I suppose, they were sleeping, I hope it was night, maybe, or maybe they just went to sleep to get the dream, I don't know. Hallelujah, maybe that was a Holy Ghost nap, right? Anyway, they saw me, and I was in prison, and I had all these chains around me. And in the midst of my prison, like the story in Acts, there was this angel that came in and told me to follow him, and when I stood up, all the chains fell off, and I began to follow him, and he was leading me out of the prison. And by that we knew that the Lord saying, something's up. Something's up. You need to be on your toes. You need to be in the spirit. Something is up. And there was a brother there, Brother Mike Manila. He had a vision or a dream, which he forgot to tell us. Hallelujah. And he didn't tell us about it until we got out. But he said that he had this dream or vision. We were in the back seat of his car, and we were driving into through Port Hudson, and these two other men drove up in another car beside them, rolled down their window, poked the AK-47 in his face, and he said, "We want those two men in the back seat." Well, those two men were Martin and I. Well, we knew that there was something up, something going on in the spirit. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'll save that for another time, another place. But what I want to tell you is that in that interim of time, God delivered us. He led us out as it was in the vision, like an angel leading the way before us. Hallelujah. And things happened which could never, ever happen as far as I am concerned in Nigeria. Hallelujah. I've been to Nigeria many, many times. I know what the economy is. I know what the environment is. I know what it is to get things done in Nigeria. If you want to get a two-hour job, you might as well consider 2 days. Hallelujah. But in a matter of hours, we were out of work. We were in Lagos, and a few hours later, we were on a plane flying back to Europe. Hallelujah. And the thing about it was that in the midst of us, there was not this fear. You wouldn't know, they're going to kill us. But there was a concern that there wasn't a fear, because we knew that God was in charge of the situation. Hallelujah. You know, it's the same with you, in whatever your environment is or whatever is working in the arena of your set of circumstances. I hope to be able to show you something that the Lord gave me when I was in Dubuque ministering. He showed me a vision, and I've been trying to put it into one of those presentation programs. You know, that's a lot of work, David. Huh? My goodness. That's a lot of work. And the problem is, it keeps expanding. I keep getting more slides. So I can't get beyond the first part of the vision. So I find this drawing is a lot faster and a lot quicker. Hallelujah. But we're coming into a time frame. I was in Illinois this last conference, and the Lord spoke to my wife in a dream. And I'm not going to share the dream with you. It's not pertinent for what I have to say, but I'm going to share with you in the aspect of what the Lord spoke to her when she awoke. When she awoke, the Lord said, read John chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10. And those are two different aspects of the thing that the dream was talking, that the dream was talking about. And for today's session, I want to go into Matthew 10. This is where I was last night. Hallelujah. Before I start to read this, I want to say that there are certain prerequisites that have to be accomplished before Jesus Christ can come. Now, we kind of have gotten the cart in front of the horse, in that we're looking for that grand event of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we should be looking at it, but we should not be overlooking the framework that God has put in place that is going to prelude that coming. Hallelujah. And that is something where we have made a mistake. It is not that what has not been spoken isn't correct. It is that we have just put it in the wrong place. Hallelujah. For one reason or another. Hallelujah. Because there have been a lot of things said about the coming of Jesus Christ, and there's been a lot of things said about events that are going to be transpiring in that aspect of His coming. And I believe all of those things. I do. I believe them. I don't believe that they were wrong things that were said. What I believe is that we got the chronological events out of place. We took the coming and put it here when the coming should have been put here, and we should have taken that which Jesus said would prelude His coming. And what does Jesus say about the prelude of His coming? He says, well, first and foremost, He was going to send the spirit of Elijah. Isn't that right? Yeah, it is Elijah. Elijah is Elijah, right? And He's going to send the spirit of Elijah. Now, brethren, please, that is not talking about a particular individual. If you're looking for a particular individual, you're going to be surprised, because you're going to find a particular individual, but unfortunately, he's going to be the Antichrist prophet. So if we're looking for a particular individual to come with a particular ministry of prophecy, now look, Elijah didn't always prophesy. Elijah did many wondrous things. With the altar of Baal, he saved the rain. And then he called the rain. Hallelujah. And he raised the dead. And he made provision out of nothing for something that provided a subsistence for a household for however long the duration of the famine that was upon the land where he was at. Elijah did not only prophesy, but he did many, many, many works that were wondrous things. Now, you know, I think healing is there. I do. I think it's marvelous. But I think healing should be done at the behest of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've seen false healing. Oh, yes. I have seen false healing. Hallelujah. Here, many years ago, they had these, maybe you remember them, I don't know. Many years ago, they had these healers that were doing surgical procedures without instruments. And it's not hypothetical. It's in the paper, it's documented. People have gone, they've witnessed that they were using their hands to do things in the body. Oh yes, hallelujah. And to make surgical corrections or to take things out of the body or whatever, and the people received the blessing, they received the healing. Oh yes, it was in the papers. Hallelujah. And it was a documented thing. It wasn't just somebody hoopla, but it was documented, and it was other sources. I believe I also saw it in a magazine somewhere at some point of time. So there is an ability for false healing. Hallelujah. And it's not hard for me to understand, because if a magician or a witch doctor puts a curse on me, hallelujah, the witch doctor has the ability to take the curse off of me. You know, we're too sophisticated. We are. We're too sophisticated. I've been in Nigeria. I've been in the land of India. And I've seen these things. I've been in Jamaica. I've been in all of these places where they practice witchcraft. They don't practice it. They utilize it. They use it very well. Hallelujah. And I've seen the power of the Holy Ghost break a curse. Hallelujah. Oh yes, I have. You know, they have this spirit in Nigeria that's called Mammy Walker. They call it Mammy Walker. It's represented by a mermaid. Think about that one. It's represented by a mermaid, and it's also represented by an alligator. They use those symbols as a means. It's also represented by the python snake. Hallelujah. Those are symbols that represent that particular spiritual entity, and they call it Mammy Water. But in the Bible, it's called the Spirit of Dagon. If you want to go into your Bible, go into your Old Testament and read about the Spirit of Dagon. The Spirit of Dagon, hallelujah, is a sexual spirit. Huh? Hallelujah. It's involved in all of the physical relationships and in the lust arena of what it is that people have lust for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we have seen one of the things that this particular spirit does is that it makes the women barren, especially the first daughter. So, you know, I don't really know why I'm talking about this, but some way or another, it must be necessary. It makes because you see, in Nigeria, the first daughter has to be given to the spirit. Oh yes, and it's not that she can't have a man. It's that she can never be married. She can have as many children as she wants, and she can have as many men as she wants, but she cannot ever marry. Hallelujah. And we'll read it. And I've seen the power of God come into those situations, breaking the power of that spirit. And the other thing that this spirit does is it makes women barren. Hallelujah. There was a family when we first went who was all daughters, and none of them were able, they were all married, none of them were able to conceive. They brought the oldest child to us, the oldest daughter to us,
we prayed, we discerned the position of the spirit that was there, and we rebuked it. We cast it out. We put down. She renounced it out of her life and out of the life of her family. Guess what happened? She conceived. Her daughter, her sister conceived. Her second sister conceived. Her third sister conceived, and her fourth sister conceived. All within the matter of about a year. Hallelujah! My God, we don't understand the ramifications to us individually concerning these issues of spiritual confrontation. Hallelujah. So anyway, I'm sitting there in the conference in Illinois, and the Lord is beginning to minister to me, and what He begins to talk to me out of these two scriptures, out of these two chapters, Matthew 10. And I just want to read this verse here. It says, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute, because I don't know about you, but when God says something to me that I don't understand, I usually ask Him a question. Sometimes I don't like the answer, but I nevertheless ask Him a question. And I said to God, God, you're God. How can you ever lose anything? Now, when you think about loss, what do you think? You can't find it? Huh? You've misplaced it? It's not where it's supposed to be, right? But you don't think of it in the aspect of being there. You think of it as lost, irretrievable. Huh? And I looked at God and I said, God, how can anything in that aspect be lost? And he said to me, lost is not like you think lost. Lost is not like you think lost. Lost to me isn't that I can't find it. I see it very well. And what I see disturbs me, because what I see tells me that it's not where it should be. Hello? It's not where it should be. Hallelujah. So that means in God's mind, in God's economy, in God's time frame, hallelujah, there is a position or a place that He expects us to be. Hallelujah. 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 One of the things in John chapter 10 that was very significant to me, it talks about the sheepfold. It says the porter has the sheep in the fold. The porter hears the voice of the shepherd and opens the door to him. It wasn't only the sheep, it was also the porter. There's a responsibility that is given to you and I to hear and to know the voice of the shepherd. Hallelujah. So that we open the door. When we talk about opening doors, we're talking about the doors of our heart. Hello? We're talking, you have a responsibility. Don't we sing a song? I'd rather be a housekeeper, a doorkeeper. Huh? You know, that always kind of puzzled me a little bit in the aspect of the song, because I want to take nothing upon myself or a responsibility yet. The Lord says that I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Doorkeeper is a pretty important place to be. It has a big responsibility, because there is a position of responsibility that I have to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd. Hello? And I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to my wife. I have a responsibility to my children. I have a responsibility to my grandchildren. I have a responsibility to the church. Because I can open the door, and it's not the shepherd, and I hear, and I think it is the shepherd, and it's not the shepherd, so I have a responsibility. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there's a responsibility that I have. And He sent them forth, saying, go not, verse 5, into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Now, like I said before, there's a order that has to be fulfilled
in God before the advent of the coming of the infilling of Jesus Christ. And this one of the key questions said is that in the gospel there is the parable of the wedding feast. Huh? Are you familiar with it? It says that the king, he set his table in a way, right? And he did what? He invited the nobles. He goes, hello? Am I putting you in place? He invited who? He invited the princes. He invited the nobles. Well, if you're going to be a son, huh? It doesn't make any difference. If you're going to be a son of the king, you're going to be what? You're going to be a prince. Hallelujah. There's an invitation that is being issued. There's a comfort that is sounding. We have a song that he sang in the midst of that comfort. It says, oh, brethren, don't you hear the trumpet? Oh, we didn't say that. This is the song of the oh, brethren, don't you hear the trumpet sound? Don't you hear that trumpet sound? You know, sometimes I just sit in a congregation, and I just sit there, and the singing, and the spirit is lifting us up, and I can hear the clarion sound of a trumpet. You know, in the army, they have different trumpet sounds for different things. They have a trumpet to put you to sleep. They have a trumpet to wake you up. They have a trumpet to call you to assembly. They have a trumpet to call you to battle. They have a trumpet sound that calls you to war, to charge, to go out and to fight. Hallelujah. They have trumpet sounds for everything. It's a prophetic utterance of the in the natural realm of what it is that God is telling in the spirit. Hallelujah. And you know, the trumpet sounds are very significant because they're mentioned in Revelation. With every seal that was broken, right? With every seal that was broken, there was what? A trumpet that proclaimed the breaking of the seal. Now, how do you listen for that melodious note? Is that going to go choo-choo-choo-choo? Are you looking for it in the spirit, by the spirit, of the spirit? And in the aspect of the spirit. Hallelujah. You know, I love Jesus Christ, and you will miss him. And I will miss him. Please, I in all of it. I have a responsibility as well as anybody to get down before the Lord and to deal with some of these issues. My God, people, you don't have to tell me this morning. I know it. Another new discovery, Bert, you're your own worst enemy. And my God, she was so right. How did my mom get so smart? How did it take me so long to understand it? My God, hallelujah. We have to wake up. We have to. The Bible says that we are to shake ourselves. Isaiah says to shake ourselves of what? Our church, our humanity, our familiarity. You know, I can make all kinds of it. You know, I'm good at it. I'm so good at it, I can even spiritualize it. I can make it sound so spiritual that my wife doesn't know what to say. But does that make me right? Does that take care of the problem? Does that alleviate the position of my place of responsibility with regards to my own salvation? Because the Bible says to me, I am responsible for me. Hello? You know, I really found out something. I found out a revelation that is really helping me a lot. It's not other people who are my problem. Yes, it is. It's been a fantastic revelation. Hallelujah. It's not other people that is my problem. It isn't. You know, what you do may not be right. What you do may be entirely, absolutely wrong. It can even be diabolical. But if I let it have dominion over me, it's not their problem per se. It's my problem. And I said, if you think I'm going to go to God and say, well, look, God, I could have done this, this, to pay you that, that, you know, that that was something beyond which I was able to take care of. You know what he's going to say to me? Huh? You do all things. Right? In Christ who strengthens us. Even be humiliated, do things, make humble yourself, even groveling. in the aspect of repentance and position, this is something that is very, very important. In this hour, it's not scrutinizing other people. You know, the more you get to know me, the bigger the negative list grows. I'm not supposed to see you in the natural. I'm not supposed to be able to judge you in the natural. If I see I'm wrong, no matter how right I may be, I'm still wrong. Hallelujah. Because, you know, there's something of a reality of God that I have to possess. There's something of a reality of God that I have to have in my intimate position of relationship with Him. And some of us are going to miss it. And I can be just as optimistic as anybody if I am not very, very careful with regards to what God has given me. And we say we need to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That means that you and I are somewhere else other than where it is that God wants us to be. And He wants us to be there, not because He just wants us there, but because He knows what is up ahead. The Bible says, your tribulation, such as the world has never, ever known. Your lifestyle is changing drastically. It has changed in your generation. Not just my generation. It has changed in this under generation that is now coming up. Changed drastically. And it's going to change more and more and more. But the bad news is that some of the younger generation were not able to know what it was that we no longer have. That's something that's said. Because they don't know what it is they lost. Hallelujah. And if you don't think they're not going to begin to encroach upon your personal liberty and freedom, you are mistaken. Hallelujah. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, and as ye go, preach, saying, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, if you were to take this verse and you were to look at it in the Greek and study it, it would mean imminent. Imminent. So the imminent return of Jesus Christ has always been a foundational doctrine of the church. And it's something that you and I really do. We don't believe it. We somehow think that because of yesterday and today, tomorrow is not going to bring a change. Now the change that we have been going through has been little like the frog in the pot. You know the frog story of the frog in the pot? You put him in the pot, you don't put him in hot water, he just jumps right back out again. But you put him in cold water, and then you turn the fire up, and he swims around in there, and he's so nice and comfortable, and that water is really nice, he's enjoying, he's refreshing, but all the time it's getting warmer and warmer and warmer, and what it's doing is it is anesthetizing. You know what it means? It's putting his senses to sleep. Putting his senses to sleep. And he doesn't know the danger he's in. Because he thinks it's nice and, whoa, it's so nice and comfortable here, I could just put my head down and go to sleep. And pretty soon his legs wind up on somebody's face. And that's the way the church is. That's the way the church is. Hallelujah. The church should be the governing factor in any place anywhere that they are in. They should be the governing factor. That is what God created the church to be. If you want to, if you don't believe me, go back there into Genesis chapter 2 and read about Adam. Unto you, Adam, I give you what? Dominion. And do what with your dominion? Take everything that is that I have given to you and bring it where? Into subjection. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that you're going to change the event of things. What I'm saying is that you're going to be a deciding factor in the happening of those events. And you're not going to be taken by surprise. And you're not going to be in this state of shock. Huh? Hallelujah. You know, you get, you're driving, running down the road, or you're going down the street, you're walking or driving, and all of a sudden something happens, you crash into this, or you stumble, and you're saying, oh my, and you're feeling the pain and all of that. Your first thought is of your physical environment and the position and the place of your trepidation or your pain or your fear, and there is absolutely hardly any thought of God at all. And just put it this way, you come, somebody calls you up and they're telling you this and they're telling you that. Instead of you saying, well, all right, let's pray about your physical condition, let's pray about your mental attitude, and why don't we just say the name of the, invoke the power of the blood, you're sitting there commiserating with them. You're not using what it is that God gave you to use. Or you meet somebody on the street, has anybody ever stopped you and said, you begin to tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ and the ability of God to overcome every aspect of that. Hallelujah. But, you know, you have the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying to you to stand in a place that you can sit there. I'm telling you to be motivated, this is true, and moving in the power of the Holy Ghost that is inside of you. And if you're not doing that in your private, personal situation, that is where the Lord is wanting us to begin to refocus our attention. It's a time of personal recommitment. I'm not saying you have to go to church more, you have to pray more, have to read the Bible more. All of those things will come. Hallelujah, they will. What I'm telling you is to wake up to the reality that there is something amiss in your position of relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if this doesn't, if this is not true and you don't believe it, that's fine. You don't have to worry about it. Go down the road. Hallelujah. Speak of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, what I believe, what we are coming into in this dispensation, this level of spirituality, what I believe is happening is God is loosing that spirit of Elias into the realm of the church environment, not the church out there. We are in a position, brethren, of jeopardy that they have been and that they have accepted. The out-of-court church is a done deal. I'm not telling you that God isn't doing something out there. I'm telling you God is finished with doing whatever it was he wanted to do, and he's moving now under the Holy Place Church. And we're standing in the hour. Matthew 24 says, when you see what? The abomination of what? Desolation. Desolation of what? Of what? The desecration and the desegregation of your soul concerning your position of relationship and the preeminence that God has in that environment. That's an abomination when God, he says, I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before. That's husband, wife, children, a career, money, or whatever it may be. I will have no other thing that takes a preeminence or predominance over your position or your place of worship with me. Love the Lord your God. Come on. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Where is the fire that we used to have? Where is the zeal and the desire? You know, when I was a young man, there was a man that came to my mother's house just like this. Hallelujah. And sat down and began to teach us the Word of God. I was a young man. I had a wife and a new family starting. But, you know, and I was working every day, working, working, working. But every night I would be in my mother's house sitting on that chair. Hallelujah. And I didn't sit back there relaxed. I was sitting there on the edge. Hallelujah. We would start at 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and it would be 2 o'clock in the morning before I went home. Hallelujah. Why? Because he was telling me that there was a reality of God that we could have, and I wanted that reality. Hallelujah. And there's a responsibility that I personally have. It is my personal responsibility to reach into the realm of God, to reach into that place of God's glory and God's almightiness and His awesome, and reach in there that I might touch the hem of His garment. I have to touch Him. That woman, she had an issue of blood. I think the church has an issue of blood. Huh? But she came to some sort of, she came to a revelation. She was dead anyway. You know she was unclean. You know that, don't you? Not only was she unclean in the fact of what it was that she had, in fact of the blood, but because the condition of why she come to that condition. She was unclean. She had been perpetrated in unclean things, and yet, and on top of that, there were kosher rabbis all around her. You know what I mean? You know what they would have done to that woman had they saw her and knew that she touched the hem of a rabbi's garment? Huh? You know what they would have done with her? They would have taken her out and stoned her. Because she transgressed the law. And if you don't think those guys wouldn't have done it, you're mistaken. When they found the woman in adultery, brought her to Jesus. Hallelujah. They already had the stones in their pockets. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God's mercy, God's grace prevails. Hallelujah. We need to have that same tenacity. Maybe what we really need is a revelation of our wretchedness and how far it is away from God that we really are. Some of us are so smug in our position or our thought of God that we do really not worried or concerned about what it is that's going to happen. We kind of somehow detach ourselves from it. My goodness. Hallelujah. I look at what's going on in our country and it scares me. It does. It scares me. If I wanted to look at it from the natural perspective, it would scare me. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be wringing my hands. Maybe I would be party companies and working to legislate and sending around emails and doing everything I can. I got this stuff that comes through for those legislators, telling you all the legislation. And you know, they slip this in on a bill, and they slip this in on a bill. And there ain't no way that any of us have any ability to understand the totality of what it is they're passing and making laws. We don't. Well, they do. It's all calculated. It's all. And if you don't think that a crisis that can't come and they won't implement it, and we are now under an administration, once implemented, it will be hard to turn it off. It will be hard to turn it off. Hallelujah. Boy, I don't know how it is that we can wake up in the morning and feel very secure, very safe, unless we just kind of somehow just kind of put it out of our minds or somehow work it out so that it's not something that's really really something that we want to think about. All right, I want to go back to the ministry of John the Baptist. If you will look into your Bibles and begin to investigate John, you will find that he was called to the ministry of repentance. John chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, King John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. My God. I read that and I hear something entirely different. I hear the word of God being preached in the midst of the holy place church that has become, as it were, a wilderness. Come on! Hallelujah. Judea is very significant. Do you hear me? Judea was given the right of the scepter of rule through David. God made a switch. It was the Levitical priesthood that had the right of rule over the land of Israel. It was the high priest that had that position, that place of authority in the land of Israel. But when David came along, God switched it. He took the scepter of rulership out of the house of Levi and he put it into the house of Judah. And we are out of that tribe of Judah by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came out of the lineage of the house of Judah via David. These things are significant. We need to know our Bible. We need to know who we are. Are we just Christians? That's why Peter penned over here in one of his gospels. He says, ye are what? Ye are kings and ye are free. That's why Paul in Hebrews begins to talk about the Melchizedek order of priesthood. You are called. You are elected. You are determined. If you hear this word and this word, there is something in your soul. If there is something of a response in your soul, you are called. You are elected. Now, come on, brethren. I don't know. Am I an elitist if I want to do or want to have whatever it is that God wants to give me and you don't? Does that make me an elitist? Well, maybe in your eyes it does. I don't know. But you know, James and John came to Jesus. And he said, we want to be on your right hand and your left hand. See? Did he rebuke them? No. He said, do you know what you asked? Well, right away, it's there. It's available. Oh, maybe it's like the Jehovah Witness. We believe the 144 is already filled. Huh? And the 12 tribes and the 12 thrones, they don't have any, they're not two-seaters, they're just single seats. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe in the 30, the 60, and the 100 thrones. I believe in the 30 and the 60, and I don't believe that you're designated for 30 and I'm designated for 60, or I'm designated for 30 and you're designated for 100. I don't believe that. I believe you're 100, 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 you're 100. I believe it. I believe it. It's what you do with what you believe that determines where you are at the end of the day. And you know, it's really not so much even what you do. It's what you try to do. It's what you attempt to do. It's what you persist at doing. You may get up, get knocked down, 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 get down, get knocked down again, get knocked down again, get knocked down again, 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 again. But you get up every time, and one of those times you get up, Jesus comes. It's the getting up that counts. And you may not even feel like getting up, but you know, I have to get up. I have to move. And you know, Jesus may come when you're down there struggling, but you got one little muscle twitching, trying to get up. And when Jesus comes, he sees the glitch and he recognizes the effort and he exalts it to a position of glory. Hallelujah! I don't want to be 30. I don't want to be 30 in anything. I don't want to be 60. I don't want to be 60 in anything. Not when I have the capacity or the potential to be 100. Why, in the name of heaven, would I settle for anything less? Why? Why? Makes you different than everybody? Well, maybe. Makes you something this, makes you that, makes you this, makes you that. Why? But why is that any reason if I believe in an eternal reality? Or maybe I'm just looking for those streets of gold and those mansions of alabaster or whatever it is. Maybe that's what I'm looking for. Maybe I'll have holy shoes to walk on holy streets. I don't know. I don't believe that. I think God created all of this for some reason. He's creating the universe for some reason. Whatever the reason is, I'm a part of it. Yes, I can believe that I'm a part of it. I believe that in God's mind, He has something out there. Hallelujah. And He's creating it for a reason. One thing I have found about God, He is so logical, it blows my mind. I couldn't be as logical as Him if I even tried. And He does nothing without reason. God does nothing without reason. Nothing without reason! And if the Bible, isn't that right enough? The Bible tells me it has not entered into your heart what God has prepared for man. Come on, I have a vivid imagination. I can imagine all sorts of things. I can build hypothetical situations. Hallelujah. You know, I used to have these dreams of flying. Oh, it's just fly. You know, just fly. I think it would be just so lovely if a person could just stand on a hill and drop off and fly like a bird. Huh? But those dreams are something, a reality that puts a hunger in my soul for that ability of freedom. Why is it so hard for me to believe that I could be standing here one day and then in India the next? Philip was translated by the power of the Spirit. I wonder what kind of transformation that would put. To break him all apart and move him into a realm, or just maybe he stepped through that realm of heaven, then turned around and stepped back out again. Hallelujah. I don't know how it works, but it works. That whet my appetite. It sort of beats packing a bag, going down to the airport, arguing with the attendant, having to go through security, take all these tracks and this and that and that, and take your shoes off and walk around in the dirt and whatever else, you know. Hallelujah. And you have these godlike attitudes all around you. My God, I'm going to be ready for that day, I think. I hope. Hallelujah. If you get it, what God does these things for a reason. Do you have the guts, the spiritual tenacity? Do you have the spiritual wherewithal to begin to ask God for those realities? But God is not going to just give them to you. Do you hear me? This is not the time, not the place. This is not the hour of just give. We're coming into the hour of demand. Do you understand what I say? This is a demand. I had a vision. I was in prayer with some people. We were praying about a specific thing, and we were questioning the Lord. The Spirit of God came down in the room. And I had a vision. I went into a vision. And I saw this wall, and in the midst of this wall, there was this golden door. And I knew that golden had to be God, right? And I knew it was God. Hallelujah. And then he opened the door slowly, kind of ominously. You know what I mean? You know, you see these creepy movies sometimes, and the door just kind of goes. And you're sitting there in your chair, and you know, and sometimes it comes out of you. Well, it wasn't quite like that. But it was very ominous the way that it was opening, and it was opening from the inside. It wasn't opening from the outside, which tells me that it was a door that passed by something. You know, a door, and what, you know, a door opening, what does it mean? It's an invitation, isn't it? Knock, and it shall be open. Huh? Knock, and it shall be, if you're knocking, and somebody opens, what do? You walk in. You go in because it's an invitation. It says, come on in. Yeah, have a chair. How about some iced tea? Well, that wasn't that kind of environment. As I looked into the door, looked through the door as it was open, it was kind of gloomy. You know, very gloomy. Hallelujah. It looked like a wilderness. It looked like a desert wilderness. I could see the sand hills like this kind of coming down and intermingling with each other. And the worst part about the whole deal is just inside of the door, there were skeleton bones of human skeletons. Skeleton bones. Hallelujah. And in the midst of the sand, there were bare footprints. Bare footprints. And I knew that if I wanted to go through the door, I had to put my foot right in that footprint and walk just like that walk. Not one little piece of deviation would be allowed. Have you ever tried to do that? You have somebody walk through some sand and then you try to put your footprint right in their footprint. It's impossible. It's impossible. Not only that, but my foot was bigger than the footprint. And I said to the Lord, I said, how does this work? I said, how does this work? How does this work? I said, this is an impossibility. He said to me, this is the way, walk ye in it. So I knew, and I was looking, you know, trying to see a little farther along, you know, how far does this thing go? But the thought of the matter was that it was into the wilderness that Jesus was led, or was led, or was pushed. Hallelujah. He was, really, it says like he was pursued, that pushed, chased into the wilderness. He had a divine appointment. He had a position, a place of overcoming. Hallelujah. And he had to overcome the nature of sin that was within the flesh that he was residing in. Hello? You think that the pathway for us is going to be anything different than it was for him? Jesus told his disciples, as they have done to me, as they've done to me, they are going to do it to you. There needs to be a nature change for us to respond in the same way, in the same manner that he responded. So therefore, there are certain situations that are tailor-made for you and I. Your situation may be a little different than my situation, but all situations have the same result. They're made to test you on certain levels of natural spiritual reality. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. They were all spiritual temptation, as well as the realm of the soul. Fall down and worship me. And all these kingdoms I will give unto you, because they've been given well unto me. And he said, thou shalt not worship. It is written, thou shalt not worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And that no other God shall be before him. Rebuke him by the word of God. We don't know, sometimes don't even know enough words to rebuke him. So here he was, looking at those footprints, and I knew, and I said, well, how am I going to deal with this other issue? That footprint is made smaller than my foot. There's no way to smudge it in a mess. He says, being made conformable unto his death. So it's again back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I must walk. I must decrease. Hello? That he might do what? Increase. Hallelujah. We are in need of a lot of help. And the help is being made available. Jesus said, I am opening the door. I'm opening the realm of heaven. I'm going to pour my spirit out upon you. It is an ability, it is an opportunity that God is giving for us with regard to the place of our deliverance, as well as the position or the place of his appearance. We're in the preparatory process. The invitation is being sent out. There is a table that has been prepared. The plates have been set, the bowls have been put on, the meat has been prepared. I see the table spread before us. Hallelujah. It is prepared. And Jesus is sending out the invitation. And the thing that came after that is that it was the highways and the byways. Because he said, my table will be full. So if we decide that we are not going to pertain, if we think that this is all poppycock, if we think it's all just position of religious intention or enthusiasm, you will, or I will not have the opportunity to partake of it. Hallelujah. I don't know how long the door will be open. Hallelujah. But what I do know at this point and at this time, God is opening the door. Hallelujah. I trust that we will make the most of it. Praise the Lord. We're going to get into that. God bless you.